As the children are making their way out, you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, we're going to cover verses 15 and 16 this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. As we look at our nation and as we look at churches, the statistics tell us that evangelical churches are declining rapidly within our nation. One study that was estimating on the low side concluded that of evangelical churches, 3,850 to 7,700 congregations are closing each year. That works out to 75 to 150 churches that are closing their doors in America every year. When you look at the Southern Baptist Convention, it's estimated that about 800 Southern Baptist congregations are ceasing to exist every year. And so the question is, why, in a culture where the population is growing, are so many churches that are proclaiming Christ closing their doors? Why is that happening? This is a very large puzzle with many different pieces. One of those pieces is definitely lack of genuine prayer. That churches today are not praying fervently for the communities that they're in. They're not praying for the salvation of the lost in their neighborhoods. They're not praying for each other as they should. And so that would be one piece of the puzzle, that our churches are not praying today as they should or as they are called to within the scriptures. Another one is obviously evangelism. It's another piece of the puzzle. Churches today are not as faithful to be taking the gospel to their communities. Many churches are expecting that people will come. People will come into these doors and they will hear the gospel message. They're expecting that they will hear the gospel from this podium. And they should, but that is not the primary way that they should be hearing the gospel. Jesus told us to go, and so we are to go and take the gospel to our neighbors. We are to go and take the gospel to the people that are in this community. We have to share our faith with the lost to see them come to salvation. And so evangelism is another piece. Another one would be just the idea of the church meeting the needs of the community, connecting with the community, being relational to the community, being contextual to the community that they're in. So many times our churches look radically different, not just by biblical standards, but just because sometimes we've got stuck somewhere in the past. And so we're not relating well to the people around us. That's another piece of the puzzle. But in today's passage, we find one of those pieces that's maybe not as noticeable when you look at a puzzle. It's one of those pieces like part of a tree. And it's hard to find where it goes exactly. It doesn't really stand out when you're looking at the puzzle. It's not one of those key pieces, or so you think. But if you want to finish the puzzle, it's a key piece. It's equally important as all the other pieces. And so today, one of the things that churches struggle with that is pointed out in the Word of God here is maybe not as obvious. But it's just as important if we want to be a church that's thriving and reaching the community around us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look back to the church that was in Ephesus, and we're going to see what we can learn from this church. And so the church at Ephesus was most likely started on Paul's second missionary journey. So as Paul was traveling around to different places, it's likely that this church was started. We read in Acts 18, 19 through 21. These will be on the screen. And they, which was Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. So that was Paul's first time there as he was traveling, as he was planting churches, as he was proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. And so that's where that church was started. That's how they began. That was their birth as a new church, was during that time. And so it happened that it was, in fact, God's will that Paul would return. And in Acts 19, we're told that he returned there during his third missionary journey. So Paul begins the church on his second. He does other things, travels around. He comes back on his third, and he spends a couple of years there making disciples, strengthening the church, and teaching God's word. And as he was doing so, that church there grew rapidly. And it was completely changing lives. And that's what should happen when people hear the gospel and the church begins to grow, that lives are being radically transformed. Listen to what it says in Acts 19, 18 and 19. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. These people's lives were being transformed in a radical way that everything that was not of God, they just wanted to get rid of. They wanted to get it out of their lives. And so it didn't matter the cost of it. They were done with it. They wanted to follow Jesus. And not only were their lives being changed, but the whole economy was shifting because of the gospel that was going forth. Look down at verses 23 and 26 in Acts 19. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The way is Christianity, following Jesus Christ. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together. So he gets them together with the workmen in similar trades and says, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." That was the power that was working in that place, that businesses were being transformed, that people that were selling these statues could not do it anymore because nobody wanted them. They didn't think that those were gods anymore. They knew the truth that there was one and true living God. Imagine if that happened today. Imagine if the gospel went forth in our city to the extent that the liquor stores couldn't stay open because nobody wanted to get wasted anymore. The bars were closing. The clubs were closing. Can you imagine? Because there are so many Christians that here they are and they're there. They're waiting for people to come. There's nobody to come in the doors. They can't stay open. They can't pay the rent because nobody cares for that anymore because they just want to follow Jesus. That's the work that was happening there through the church that was in Ephesus. About 5 years after Paul left, he wrote the letter of Ephesians to the church. And so we get to kind of check up on them and see, well, how were things going with the church in Ephesus? And so we read here in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So before we look at those positive qualities that we find in the church at Ephesus that we can model ourselves after, I want to first look at some examples of things that we can learn from Paul himself. Paul repeatedly through the New Testament says to model ourselves after Paul. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That Paul was a godly man, and so when we look at Paul's life, we can learn from it. And so as we look here just in this passage, there's a couple of things that we learn from Paul that we see. And we find him not only modeling these things, but instructing them as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says this. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so as we look at this little passage with two verses, we notice, first of all, Paul's continual prayer for others, that Paul was devoted to praying for others, for the churches that he started, for the people that were there. And we see it not only here in Ephesians, but in Romans, he said that they were always in his prayers. And Timothy, he told Timothy, "I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." In Philemon, he said, "Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." And so we recognize that Paul was a man of prayer, that he was devoted to prayer, that he took time to pray, that he cared about the people whose lives he was involved in. And so we recognize that godly people are people that are committed and devoted to prayer in their lives. And so it is that churches that are going to be fruitful are going to be churches that are devoted and committed to prayer. And so I think that's one of those areas that we talked about in the spiritual disciplines. It's one of those areas that we never reach the point where we say, I got this. We are never as faithful in prayer as we can be. There's always room to grow. There's always more discipline needed in our lives. There's always more devotion. There's always more focus. And we want to pray those things that are those warlike prayers, recognizing that there's a war going on, that souls are lost. And so we need to pray and pray for God's work to be done. We not only see that example of prayer, but we also see the example in his thanksgiving heart. Paul, as he's writing this, remember that Paul was in prison writing this letter to this church that he had started. And it wasn't just that Paul was in prison, that everything was fine, and then one day here he is in prison. Paul had been persecuted greatly already by this point. He had been through this and this and this, just constantly going through battles in life, as some of you may have been experiencing in your own lives. And so even though he was in prison, even though he had been through hardship after hardship after hardship, what does he say? I'm thankful for you. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for what God had done. He's thankful for what God was doing. And so he had this heart of prayer. And so the question we must ask ourselves, are we people that are thankful for what God has done? Or when all of a sudden that trial comes, all of a sudden when we're in that valley, as we talked about, when we're going through the fire, are we just focused on what's going wrong and how bad it is and how hard life is, and we're griping and grumbling and complaining? Paul was in prison, but he's thankful. He's thankful for the work of God. He had a heart of thanksgiving. And so for us, we need to realize, you know what? Sometimes I get so focused on the moment. Sometimes I get so focused on the temporary things of this world that I'm not thankful. And so sometimes we just need to realize, you know what? Wait a minute. My mind is just going over negative to negative to negative to negative. And so we need to stop and say, wait a minute. What's going on in this mind? Who's controlling who here? And we need to say, you know what? I need to be intentional right now to think about what the Lord has done for me. What am I thankful for in my life? And no matter what, no matter how bad it is, if you are in Christ, you can be thankful. Amen. Because it doesn't matter what happens here. You know what's coming. You know you have eternal life in the presence of your Savior. And so let us recognize that we must be thankful people. Let us cry out to God in thanksgiving for all that he's doing around us and all that he's done through us and in our own lives as well. And so Paul, we see this model that he's a prayerful man. He's a man of thanksgiving. And so we want to imitate him in those things. But also we find a great example in this church. This church that was in Ephesus that was doing great things. They were still being faithful. They were still doing great things. Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. You heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love towards who? Towards the saints. Paul had heard of their faith. He's not talking about their coming to faith in Christ. He was there for those that he had met. He saw them become believers in Christ. But he's talking about this continued faith that they had, that they were continuing to strive towards knowing Jesus and serving Jesus. And he heard this great testimony about them. And that great faith that they had, that continuing faith that they had, was evident in their lives. It was evident by the fact that they were loving the saints. And so when we have true faith, it's evident in our lives by the way that we're living, by the way that we're acting, by the things that we're doing. And so they had this faith that demonstrated itself in their love for one another among the body of Christ. Not just a love for all people, but specifically a love towards the saints, that is, towards the Christians. And so we recognize here that this church that was healthy and growing, that Paul was once again commending, that they had this love for one another. That's one of the marks. That's the piece of the puzzle that also must be there, that a church is a church that is truly loving one another within the body of Christ, loving the congregation that they're in, loving the church as a universal church of the world, but they love believers in Christ. What does it really mean to love other people? You see, the world has its own definition, its own picture of love. Many times that definition has to do with feelings. And so somebody will come up and say, you know, I'm splitting up with my spouse. Why? Well, I just don't love them anymore. What do you mean I don't love them? Well, I don't have that feeling that we once had. Many times that's what our world says that love is, that it's a feeling. It's something you fall in and something you fall out of. It's just there one day and it's not. It's about emotion. And so people think they don't love somebody because they don't have the emotion. Well, if that's all it was based on, then they maybe never truly loved that person because love is not about a feeling. On the best day, our world might say, well, to love somebody means that you're, you know, kind to them, that you're thoughtful, that maybe you help them. And that's not bad, but it's certainly not complete. What is biblical love? What does it mean to love one another, to love the saints that are in Christ? Well, that picture of what love is comes from Jesus. See, we don't have to guess. We don't have to figure out on our own. We don't have to search the internet for what love is. Jesus demonstrated and told us what true love is. And he tells his disciples in John, he says this, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Get that? Jesus says, love one another. How are you to love one another? How do you do it? What does that mean? What does that look like? He says, you love one another as I have loved you. He holds up his own life and says, look at me. If you want to know how to love, you look at me. Well, think about how Jesus loved us. Think about what he did. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. How did he empty himself? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. How did Jesus love us? He loved us by setting aside his heavenly comfort. He was in the presence of the Father. The perfect triune God was in perfect community for eternity past, and Jesus set that aside, and he stepped into his own creation. How do you create something and then step into it? You have to be God. But he steps into his own creation, and he becomes a servant. And so he sets aside grasping all that he rightfully deserves, and he says, you know what, I'm just going to place it aside. I'm not going to get all the glory that is deserved right now. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to step into my creation, and I'm going to become a servant and serve the people that I created. I'm going to serve those who hate me. I'm going to become a servant to them. And so he becomes a servant, he puts on humanity, and ultimately he suffers greatly and dies upon a cross. That's how Jesus loved us. And so if we think about the love of Jesus, this is what we notice. If you want to love like God, if you want to love like your Savior, Jesus Christ, you will love in a way that is sacrificial. That's how Jesus loved us. He gave up. He sacrificed. He did not take what he deserved, but he set it aside. And so he sacrificed and he served. Or you could say that he gave up and he gave. That love for Jesus was costly. It cost him something dearly. And he did it to give something to us who don't deserve it. And so he gave up and he gave. And so that's the picture of how we must love others in the church. You want to know how to love the saints? You need to give up. You need to sacrifice. And then you need to give. And you need to serve. Philippians, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so the first and probably the greatest marks of a true love are that we sacrifice, that we give up, that it's not about us. Our love for others is going to cost us something. And so what is it that we'll give up? And what are we giving to them? How are we serving them? How are we helping them in a practical way? And so holding on to that, let's think about other ways that Jesus showed his love. We look at the relationship that he had with his disciples. Jesus loved by intentionally and personally investing in the lives of others in order to prepare them to do the work of the Father. Jesus invested in people. He took his time, he took his energy to walk with these guys, to teach these guys, to train these guys, even though they were hard-headed at times. But he was investing in them for the kingdom of God. Well, we are called to make disciples. We are called to disciple people. And so if we're going to love people as Jesus loved people, we're going to invest in people. You know what? Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to come to him. He went out and he found them. He called them. If we're going to invest in people's life, we need to go to people and we need to invest in them. You know, I want to get together with you. I want to have coffee with you. I want to pray with you. I want to study the Bible together. Let me tell you about Jesus, that we are going to people, and we're going to people in the church, and we're investing in their lives intentionally for the kingdom of God. You know, it doesn't matter where you are in your faith. You have something that you can share with others. You have something. And we're told to invest in people. So Jesus invested in people. We see that. And so that's another picture of love, is that we're investing in people's lives, that we're building relationships with people, that we're helping people in their faith. Oh, and then there's this idea of tough love. Jesus demonstrated love that was sometimes hard, sometimes the love that we don't like to always receive. Well, how did he do that? Well, Jesus was continually correcting his disciples. That's one way Jesus showed his love. I mean, how often was Jesus having to call Peter out? You know, when Peter says, no, you're not going to die, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. When Peter says, I'll follow you to death, and Jesus says, no, you won't. Continually, Jesus was calling out James and John because of their pride, that they wanted to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is calling them out. He's continually calling out his disciples that they would not be in sin, that they would come from sin and repent of their sins. He was correcting them. He was confronting them. And that was a loving thing to do. But we want to say, well, that was Jesus. You know, he's God, and he's perfect, and so, you know, it's right that he would confront people, and that would be the loving thing for him to do, but that's not for me to do among the saints in the body of Christ. That's not something that I should do. You know, judge not, lest you be judged. And who's going to throw the first stone? It's not going to be me. Well, that's not what we're told in the scripture. Matthew 18, we see this picture of what we often look at of dealing with conflict or church discipline in the church. And Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and tell him his fault. If somebody sins against you, you go and you talk to them about it. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother, meaning if they sinned against you, they're in sin. And so when you talk to them, if they recognize it and they repent, then you have gained them. Something good has happened. Something good has come out of it. You've helped them to see their sin and to repent of their sin instead of continuing on in their sin. And we don't stop there, we know. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you. And so we be persistent when we see people in the body of Christ in sin. We go and we start talking to them about it. We deal with it. We don't just look and turn the other way and say, it's okay. It's all right. They're going to be okay. No, that's not the loving thing to do. Why? Because sin is destructive. Sin harms not only individuals, but their families. It harms the witness that we have for Christ. It's not loving to let people continue in sin. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you don't recognize, they don't seem to be a Christian because they're just unwilling to repent of their sin. And so the loving thing to do at that point is to say, you know what? It doesn't look like you're a true believer. You need to trust in Jesus for salvation. And in today's world, we look at that and go, what? You're going to kick somebody out of the church? Would you rather let them remain in the church thinking that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And they stand before God after they die and he says, depart from me, I never knew you? Shame on us. That's not love. That's not love at all. What's loving is to say, hey, you're in sin. Get a grip. Repent. Follow Jesus. It's the best way in life for you, is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus confronted his disciples, and he tells us to confront the saints. We see this in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. In other words, they call themselves Christians. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul says, don't put up with repetitive, continual, unrepentant sin in the church. That's not loving. Confront it. Deal with it. When you see it, you have to address it. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We are told, judge those inside the church. Why? Not because we're mean, because we are loving. That's how Jesus loved his disciples. That's how Jesus loves us, through the Holy Spirit, continually convicting us of sin, calling out our sin. If you're in Christ, when you sin, God's on your case. He's telling you. You're feeling it in your conscience. You're carrying around the guilt because you haven't repented of it. That's the loving thing that God is doing. And so he's calling us. If we're going to be loving, if we're going to love the saints, we're going to confront and tell people about their sin and call them to repentance. So we have this picture of what it looks like to love. Love is sacrifice. We're giving up. Love is serving. Love is initiating relationships to encourage and build people up and bring them along in the faith. Love is the hard, tough love of confronting sin in other believers when we see it. And when we look at our lives, when we look at the church, I get the impression that we're pretty loving when it's convenient for us. We'll love people. We'll do things when it's convenient, when it works out for us. You know, I mean, if someone needs help and I'm free, you know, sure, I'll help you out. You know, if somebody has a financial need that I know of and I have a little bit of extra money, once I've already done all the things that I want to do and I have all the things that I want, basically, you know, then I'll be happy to give above and beyond to help somebody out who maybe lost their job or has an injury or, you know, some tragic thing in their life. But is that the kind of love that Jesus calls us? Is that what Jesus did? Was it just kind of on top of everything? Or no, that's not what Jesus did. For him, it was sacrificial. He gave up. And so if we want to say, you know, I love this body of Christ, I love the saints, then if somebody needs help, we're willing to sacrifice something. You know, you need help. You know, I was going to do this today, but I'd rather help you. And so I'm canceling my plans because I want to help you. Or, you know what? When somebody has a financial need, maybe I'm going to give up some of my entertainment. So some of these things that I was going to do that are going to spend money because I see that there's a need. That would be more like Jesus loving. And here's the other thing that's interesting. If you think about our society and think about the way that we often live, we live right up to the max of what we have or beyond it. And so all of a sudden somebody in the church has a need. Can we help them? No. We're not able to help them. We're not able to love them in that way. Why? Because I didn't sacrifice in the first place. Because I got everything I got, and then it took up everything that I had. But Jesus gave up. Jesus sacrificed. Jesus stepped out of heaven and put on a body. And he was fed, and he got tired, and he got hungry. He didn't have to do all that. But it's because he loved us that he was uncomfortable and he gave up. And so that's what love looks like. Love is giving something up. And so we need to be willing. We need to be willing to give up our time, to give up our energy, give up our sleep, give up our money. We need to be willing to go to people and do the hard thing when we see clear sin in their life that we, yes, lovingly, yes, taking the plank out of our own eye first, but we will lovingly, even though they might not respond well, we're going to go to them because we love them. We don't want them to continue in sin. We're going to take time to make initiative to build relationships with others in the congregation because God's given us wisdom, or he's given us things spiritually that we can bless people with and help them. And why is this so important? Well, getting back to the heart of this and looking at the pieces of the puzzle, Jesus said in John, "By this, by your love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. People will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What Jesus is telling us is that the way that we love each other is a witness and a testimony to a watching world. Listen, the world around us, they're looking for reasons not to believe in Christ because they don't want to submit to a Savior. I mean, they're looking for every excuse they can. And how often do they look at the church and say, you know what, I went to a church. Those people were griping and complaining and gossiping about one another. There was a division over the color of the carpet. I didn't see any love there. There wasn't anything different about those people. Jesus says, if we love each other like Christ loved us, the world's going to know that there's something true and genuine, that we're following Jesus, because they're going to look and go, what? These people are wacky. You know what? Why would you sell something of yours to help somebody else when you don't have to do that? Why would you give up your vacation to serve somebody else? Why would you do these things? It doesn't make any sense. And they'll recognize, you know what? That's what God did. God loved like that. There's something about this. The world's going to know that we are his disciples. We're a witness to the world by the way that we love. We need to realize that this love is only possible by the Holy Spirit. This isn't our nature as humans. This isn't in our flesh. It's only because of the new nature that we have in Christ. It's only because of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's only because of the sanctification that God's growing us in faith that we would desire to do these things. And so it's a testimony of God's power within us that we would love like that. And so we must ask ourselves, as a church, I'm sure if I said, do you love the saints in Christ? Everyone would raise their hands. And maybe part of it's just that maybe we haven't really had a full understanding. Maybe we haven't really thought through it what loving the saints actually looks like. But when we say that we love this body of Christ, we love this church family, how often do we love like that? I mean, point to, in your own life, the times that you've loved in this sacrificial way, that you actually gave something up of yourself to love others in the church, that it cost you something, that there was kind of a hurt inside, but you cared so much about them that it didn't matter. You were going to do it anyways because you were more about the kingdom of God than yourself. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we really love like this? Because I think there is an opportunity for us to say, you know what? We need to step it up. We need to do better. And we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this important. We see that the church of Ephesus, this church that was growing and thriving and that people were changing, that the whole culture was being changed, part of what they had was a true love for one another. And so that's something we must have. But listen to this. There's a warning here. There's a warning. Because as we look at this church in Ephesus, we see what happened after Paul wrote Ephesians. Several years later, he writes 1 Timothy. And he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." He's talking to Timothy. "Remain there, stay at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." There were people that were there in the church that were teaching false doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to stay there and you need to deal with it. "Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." We're not going to dive into all that today. We're not in Timothy. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Look at that. The aim of our charge is love. Why do you need to fix these things? Because we love people from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." And so while the church had been faithful, Paul is pointing out to Timothy, you know what, there's some things going on there in that church that aren't healthy. There's some problems, there's some things that are standing out as issues that need to be dealt with. And if we go years later, when John receives his revelation, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus from Revelation, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What was their downfall? It's lack of love. Lack of love. We think automatically that that was just their love for God. But in the context, that certainly could be pointing that it was their lack of love for one another. That was definitely part of the puzzle. And so the solution was to repent and do the works that they had once done. Was that the works of loving one another as Christ had loved them? And so as a church, we need to seriously think about this and realize the importance that this is no small matter about the way that we relate to one another within the body of Christ. That this is one of the pieces of the puzzle that may determine whether a church grows and lives and thrives or dies. Our love for one another is that important. And so we don't want to just gloss over this, but also this is important to know. Our love for one another is also proof of salvation. Our love for each other is a test of our true faith in Christ. We see this in 1 John several times. I want to read a few of these passages just for us to hear God's word about this. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Whoever loves has been born of God. If we love, as we understand love according to the scriptures, we've been born of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we have no love for the saints around us, John says, you don't know God. You don't know God, because God is love. If God is in you, you're going to love the saints. 1 John 4:20 and 21. "But if anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." He's talking to those in the church. Love his brother. 1 John 3:16, 17. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Again, pointing to Christ, the greatness of Christ, what he has done. "We know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We sacrifice, we give up of ourselves for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we have all this stuff and yet we see our brother or sister in Christ in need and we don't care, how does God's love abide in him? Another thought. You know, Jesus' love was not based on who the people were. It wasn't based on their merit. It wasn't based on them deserving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rejecting him, while we were living our own way, while we were worshiping false idols of our hearts, Christ died for us. He wasn't looking for us to have it all together. And so if we're going to love like Christ, then we're not basing our love on what others have done. We're not basing our love on how far they are in their walk with Christ. We're not basing their love on how kind and loving they have been to us. That's not why we love. That's not what we base our love on. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how sinful they are. It doesn't matter how bad they hurt us. None of that matters. None of those are relevant to the command that we have to love as Jesus loved us. And so our love does not have boundaries. I know that's hard because people have hurt us. People have done things that we can't imagine somebody in the church would do, or they said things, or they acted a certain way. But what we do is never depend on what other people do. We are called to serve Christ. We are called to be faithful. We are called to forgive. We are called to love no matter what. And that, once again, is the mark of a believer in Christ. And so as Christians, just to kind of think through this again, first of all, do we love the saints of Christ even with all of their faults and sinfulness and ugly stuff and all that they've done to us to hurt us and harm us? Do we love them despite all of that? And then what does that love really look like for us? What are we giving up? What are we sacrificing to show Christ's love to them? And how is it practical? Because God's love for us, it was practical. He died to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. It impacted our lives. It changed our lives. And so when we love others, it should be helping them in some way. It's serving them. It's furthering them. It's doing something good for them. It benefits them. And so who are we showing love to? Once again, if you think about the last week, Who have you loved among the saints in this kind of way? Or the last month or the last year? And then let's look forward. Who is it that needs our love this week? Who can we love that maybe the relationships have been broken? Who can we love them as Christ has loved us? Or who do we not know that we can show Christ's love to? And so that's the challenge for us if we want to continue to be a church that takes the gospel to this community, takes the gospel to the nations, that we're growing in our walk with Christ. We're going to be a church that loves one another. And so we can't just think we got this, because the church at Ephesus was rocking and rolling, but it didn't stay that way. And so we always have to be asking ourselves, are we truly loving the saints as Jesus calls us to? Let's pray. Lord, we cannot really fathom exactly the greatness of your love towards us. God, I pray that we would see where we were, that we would see how our hearts were, that we would see what we deserved, that we only deserved your wrath. And yet you loved us enough to call us out of that, to open our eyes, to give us new hearts, to bring us to repentance, and to give us eternal life. But it cost you. Father, it cost you your one and only Son. Jesus, it cost you your own life. So I pray that we would first of all recognize how great your love is towards us. That we would recognize that love every day. And God, I pray that by your grace and through this power of your Spirit, that you would help us to love each other in that manner. Not as the world defines love, but as you define love. And God, we trust that if we do that, that you are going to continue to use us and work through us, that you're going to build this body of believers. We're going to be stronger. We're going to be more faithful. We're going to see people coming to know you. So God, help us to love one another so that the world would recognize that we are your disciples. God, I pray this morning that if there's somebody that's sitting here today that hasn't accepted your love, that they don't know your love personally, God, I pray that they would see, first of all, that they don't deserve your love, that they deserve your wrath because they've continually broken your law. But then they would see that you love them. You love them to the point that you will forgive them and give them eternal life. But there's a call. There's a call to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again. There's a call to repentance. This decision that takes place in our hearts, that we're not Lord, that we're not living for ourselves, but that you are our Savior and our Lord. God, if there's somebody there this moment, please show them their need for you. Bring them to salvation, to hope in you today. God, if there's somebody in our lives that's a believer in Christ, that's one of the saints, whether they're in this congregation, whether they're in a different state, God, if we have not forgiven them, if we have not loved them as you loved us, God, I pray that today you would bring repentance and you would mend broken relationships, strengthening your church. So please do your work in us today. God, help us to be faithful as we move forward living for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.